We are looking this morning together, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. These are the words of God. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have given to us your word. Lord God, we ask that you would guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to both understand the things that are written and to put them into practice in our lives, that we may guard against any spirit of error, Lord, from infiltrating our lives, the lives of our family, God, the life of this church, and we would be guided and directed always by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've poured your Spirit into our hearts when we believed. And Lord God, it's our desire that we keep in step with the Spirit today and always. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian life in many places throughout the New Testament is depicted as a walk. Paul urges us in Ephesians chapter 4 to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And later in that same book in chapter 5, he talks us to walk in, teaches us to walk in love and to walk as children of light. So if I ask you this morning, how is your walk today? I'd be asking you, how are you living for Christ? Are you loving him? Are you keeping his commandments? John said in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Think about this last week and consider, how was your walk? Were you practicing righteousness or were you practicing sin? Were you loving fellow believers or were you hating them? And remember, when we looked at that, it isn't just a matter of, well, I'm not hating them, but if you're not actively loving them, in turn, you are hating them. Were you holding fast to the faith or were you really trusting in yourself? Right, each of these things John addresses in 1 John chapter 3. Christians are the ones who are to practice righteousness because God himself is righteous. We are to love fellow believers both in deed and in truth, not just in talk. We are not to be like Cain, who hated his brother and murdered him. The reality is, as we consider even these two areas of practicing righteousness and of loving fellow believers, it is very possible, in fact, likely, that at some point over this last week, you and I have failed at one or both of these things. And that would be cause for us to despair, except that he who began a good work in us is going to carry it on to completion, except for the fact that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We're reminded that it is the Spirit of truth that convicts us of sin. It was the Spirit of God who granted us at the first repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so we who began in the Spirit should not think in any way that we will be perfected by the flesh. We've been saved by our sins. That was not our own doing. It was the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God has saved us by his Spirit through the perfect and accomplished and finished work of Jesus Christ. And so for us now, as we want to grow to become more and more like Christ, as we want our walk to match the walk of Jesus more, we will not accomplish this in the flesh, but rather in the Spirit. We are to keep in step then with the Spirit. And John wants us to make sure that we know there is only one Spirit with which we are to keep in step with, and that Spirit is from God. Our verses this morning focus on two kinds of spirits, the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. The Spirit of truth is, of course, the Holy Spirit, who's come from God. The Spirit of error, of which there are, in fact, many, is of the devil. As we consider our walk, then, we are told the importance of examining the spirits. We are to test the spirits to see if they are from God. And so I ask you, are you standing firmly in the truth this morning? Are you believing the lies of the enemy? For it is only one or the other. Let us not believe the lie, the myth of neutrality. Look at verse 1 again with me. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. John is clear at the end of the verses we looked at the end of verse 6, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By this we know these two different spirits. And so we'll look in a moment at these tests, these clear tests which help us to determine whether a spirit is from God or not. But what John is clear about here is there's no spirit of neutrality. There's a spirit of truth and there's a spirit of error, of which there's a multiplicity of those spirits of error. But there's no spirit of neutrality. There's no middle ground. There's only the two. When we start to think that something isn't necessarily bad, even if it is not drawing us closer to the Lord, we are believing a spirit of error, not the spirit of truth. Again, there's no neutrality. When we think that we can have our cake and eat it too, that is, when we think that we can be both in the church and of the world, we are believing the spirit of error, not the spirit of truth. As Christians, we are to be in the world. We are to be active, not seeking to hide under rocks and just completely disengage with the world altogether in terms of reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to go out and to share and proclaim that Christ is king to the world, that he reigns and rules with all authority over both heaven and earth, that we are to follow him, and that they and others are to turn from their sins and trust in him. We can't do that and engage with the world in that way if we are not in the world at all. And we also can't do that very effectively if we are living like the rest of the world. They say, well, so I can live for myself, do whatever I want, continue in the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life without any concern for stopping any of those things and have Jesus too? No. No, you can't. And let us not give off that false belief that one can. That's a spirit of error. Behind every false prophet is a spirit of error. So this reminds you and I this morning that our battle is spiritual. And that those false prophets are being led astray by, again, a spirit of error. One author writes this: false prophets are not simply human agents motivated by their own desires and shaped by cultural environment. These factors certainly affect their actions, but John says that fundamentally they are agents of various sorts of spirits. That is why it is crucial for you and I to test everything. Right, John says this at the beginning: beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So when it comes to testing the spirits, John is directing us to identify the spirit behind the prophet, the spirit behind that teacher. And this will cause us to see whether it is from God or whether it is from the evil one. God provided some very clear tests in Deuteronomy for distinguishing true prophets from false prophets. And John provides some additional tests to help believers determine who is right when both claim to be speaking for God. Right? Because it's not like a false prophet comes out and says, I'm a false prophet. Right? They come out and they act as though they are speaking God's truth. They act as though they are a prophet of God. They act as though they are communicating to you exactly what God would have them to say. How is it that you and I are to determine, are they right or are they wrong? Well, God gives us some clear tests, some clear identifiers in both 1 John and again back in Deuteronomy. To set the context here a bit, there are those who are claiming to have secret knowledge in this day. They believe, in John's day that is, that they have something that even the apostles are missing. This group says that the body is bad, and only the spirit and the spiritual realm is good. They are known as Gnostics. And this has infiltrated even to the church to this day. There's this understanding that somehow the body is bad, and only the spirit and the soul is good. But God, remember, made us from the beginning both body and soul, right? Body and spirit. And he declared, after he saw all that he had made, that it was very good. And that is why, too, it is tantamount that we remember the hope of the resurrection. Christ now is the God-man and forever will be the God-man. He has a body seated at the right hand of God the Father. And so, if we say the body's bad, then what are we saying of all that Jesus has done and who he is even now, the God-man? But closely associated, too, with these Gnostics was a group of Jews who claimed that in order to be saved, what you needed and what people needed in their day was Jesus plus circumcision. That you needed to still follow the laws and many of the laws of the old covenant, like circumcision. So as long as you had Jesus plus circumcision, you Gentiles that are coming into the faith, then you can be saved. You can, in fact, be a Christian. So they thought, first you need to become a Jew, and once you're a Jew, then you can trust in Christ. But Paul is very adamant to speak out against this, just as we ought to be in our day, that anybody who would say that you need Jesus plus, whatever the plus is simply false. We are not saved by Jesus plus, but we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That was what the Protestant reformers continued to proclaim and to really recover. It isn't that they came up with this themselves in the 16th century. They saw it clearly stated there throughout the New Testament. So how serious is it? Well, Paul again says in Galatians 2 that they didn't yield to this group of Judaizers, these people who said you needed Jesus plus circumcision. They didn't yield to them at all so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. In other words, the gospel that Paul preached was of the truth, and therefore the so-called gospel of the Judaizers was false. Salvation, again, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. That's those five solas that we still proclaim here at Calvary Baptist and that are to be proclaimed throughout the world. This is the gospel. This is the truth. And the Judaizers' gospel was no gospel at all. It led people back into slavery all over again. Paul says it this way in Galatians 1:9, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Right? Let him be damned. Today, in our own day, what's rather common? Well, Christianity and liberalism are two different religions altogether. Liberalism is what many churches have embraced in order for them to be relevant, in order for them to be on the, quote, right side of history, end quote. Many of them have abandoned the scriptures altogether. They've abandoned all the miracle accounts. They've abandoned anything that seems rather embarrassing and that they find embarrassing, or that their potential audience would find embarrassing, and they just toss it all out altogether. And what it has resulted in is a completely different religion. Liberalism is not Christianity, and many so-called churches have embraced this path. How is it that we are to help someone see the error of such a system? Well, certainly much prayer is needed, because it is only the Spirit of truth who can open up their eyes, as they have been believing a spirit of error. Right, so just think of this for a moment. The spirit of error coming out and saying the importance of Jesus, but yet tossing out the scriptures. That's a spirit of error, no doubt, because to toss out the scriptures, Jesus says that we are sanctified by the scriptures. And so we have to be able to pick up on those spirits of error. And so let us look to these tests. Let's consider five, in fact, two from Deuteronomy and the three that John gives us here in 1 John. Chapter 4. So looking first to Deuteronomy, since Deuteronomy came before 1 John, consider this. Deuteronomy 18, verse 22 says the following. When a prophet speaks in the name of Yahweh, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that Yahweh has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So you can test a prophet or you can test a teacher to see if they are true or false based upon whether or not what they say actually comes to pass or not. It's a pretty simple test. If what the prophet says does not come to pass, his words do not come true, it is a false prophet. What are we to make of this then? In lieu of the many predictions that are oftentimes made, even in our own day or in recent days to our own, of the end times having come, only for them to get it wrong. Let me give you a couple examples. Hal Lindsey wrote in the late great Planet Earth in 1973 that based upon Israel becoming a nation in 1948, 40 years was a generation, therefore by 1988, Christ was going to return. And this was promulgated in his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, sold some 28 million copies by 1990. And there's another gentleman, a name I'm blanking on right now, who wrote 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Returning in 1988. When that didn't happen, he had what should have been called 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Returning in 1989. And then he wrote again in 1993 and 94. Four times he tried predicting this. Four times he was wrong. Hal Lindsey has predicted it and thought it there in the 1980s. It's 1980s have come and the 1980s have gone. John Hagee spoke of the blood moons in 2014 and 15. And again, wrongly predicted the rapture and the end times. So what are we to make of this? And these are just a couple examples of a long list that could go on and on, no doubt, too. Well, the main problem in their system is honestly their dispensationalism. It lends itself to looking at the newspaper and determining one's view of end times rather than looking ultimately to the scriptures. When they said Jesus is going to return in the 1980s, when it was 1990 and it was clear that Jesus didn't return in the 1980s, then friends, people like Hal Lindsey should not have been listened to and they should have lost their audience. And yet, their audience just continued. Oh, he just made a mistake. Oh, it's just, all right. No, based on Deuteronomy, he was a false prophet. I'm not going to speak personally of his salvation because I don't know his heart, right? But clearly, he's one who should not be teaching. He's one who should not be trusted in that kind of role or that kind of thing. When somebody makes a prediction like that, and then it's completely false and wrong, they're ones not to be listened to. We are not to be impressed either, even today, by a preacher's eloquence or credentials or appearance, right? The test is not how impressive the man is, but whether or not what he is saying is true. That is why we are to be careful what we hear. That is why we are told to be like the Bereans, who eagerly received the word of God as Paul preached it to them, but also carefully examined the scriptures to see if these things were so, right? Examine the scriptures, study the scriptures, to see if what is being spoken of is true or not. So the first test is false prophet is clearly seen to be a false prophet when what they say doesn't come to pass. Secondly, Deuteronomy chapter 13 provides another example. Because what exactly happens if something that a dreamer or a prophet, at least a self-proclaimed prophet, says this will happen and it does come to pass? Are they then to be believed? Deuteronomy 13 directs us here. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For Yahweh your God is testing you to know whether you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after Yahweh your God and fear him, keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. So a false prophet is identified when he calls on the people to go serve other gods. Even if what he says actually comes to pass, if he says, let us go serve Molech, let us go serve Baal, let us go serve the God of convenience, let us go serve the God of relativism, let us go serve some other God, whatever that God may be. When he tells you to go serve other gods, even if what he did comes to pass and what he claims comes to pass, you are not to listen to him. He is a false prophet. This text in Deuteronomy 13 is what I think is closely tied to this first test here in 1 John chapter 4. So look down again with me, 1 John chapter 4, and look at verses 2 and 3 for that first test that John gives us. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. The first test that John gives us here really comes down to this. Who do you say Jesus is? That's a question you need to ask yourself, even here this morning. Who do you say Jesus is? What do you say about Jesus the Christ? Many people had a lot of good things to say in Jesus' day. Oh yeah, he's John the Baptist. Oh yeah, he's Elijah. Oh, he's Jeremiah. He's one of the prophets. Those are all commendable men, no doubt, but have it wrong. So Jesus then asked there at Caesarea Philippi, the apostles, who do you say that I am? And it is Peter who says, you are the Christ, the anointed one of God, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus reminds Peter that he didn't come up this on his own, that God the Father had revealed this to him. But there have been many cults throughout church history who've downplayed the incarnation, that God the Son took on human flesh, born of the Virgin Mary. They speak of the Son of God only appearing to take on human flesh, not actually having taken on human flesh. Docetism was this error. But if Jesus didn't become like us in every respect except for sin, then he could not redeem us or save us from our sins. We have no hope and we are wasting our time. Others emphasize that Jesus was fully human, but then they downplay it on the other side and say that he's the first of the created beings. This is what the Jehovah's Witnesses, in fact, do. They do not believe Jesus is the eternal Son of God, but that's what the Bible testifies to. He is the eternal Son of God who took on human flesh. So any spirit that denies that Jesus is God in human flesh, that he is the eternal Word of God who tabernacled among us, any spirit that denies this is a spirit of error. And who claim that we ought to worship, and any who claim that we ought to worship someone or something other than Jesus? Or that claim that Jesus isn't, again, the God-man, they are all false prophets and they must be rejected. Some may say, well, we're to worship God, but they then ignore Jesus. They are likewise false prophets. I mean, Jews down to this day do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, and they are without hope unless they trust in Jesus Christ. This last one, right? People who say we are to worship God but ignore Jesus. That's very similar to Deuteronomy 13, right? Let us go serve other gods. Because John has already said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And so the question again to you is, who do you say that Jesus is? The Holy Spirit will always glorify the Son and the Father. And he will seek to have us honor the Son and the Father. But it is the spirit of the Antichrist that does the complete opposite. Belittles the Son, rejects the Son, and therefore in rejecting the Son, rejects and denies the Father too. In the first century, who was the most adamant that Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God, wasn't actually the Christ, hadn't come in human flesh? It was the Jews. They're the ones who crucified our Lord, along with the Gentiles, Herod and Pontius Pilate, as we read there in Acts. And so we find there in verses 2 and 3 that false prophets can be identified by their denial that Jesus is the Christ, that he has come in human flesh. The Son of God has taken on human flesh. Any spirit that says that is a spirit of error. Fourthly, look at verse 5. False prophets are known by the ear in a couple of ways. Lying spirits speak from the world, and the ear that listens to them are those who are likewise from the world. Verse 5 says, they are, referring to these false prophets, they are from the world. Therefore, they, these false prophets, speak from the world, and the world listens to them. So another test of identifying a false prophet is this: who is listening to them? Who is their audience? For if a prophet teacher receives approval from those who live according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, who have no desire to change any of these things, that's a sign that such a person is a false prophet and must be rejected. The message of these false prophets fits well with the prevailing thinking of their day, rather than with the unchanging truth of God's word. Right? What do people's itching ears want to hear? We'll communicate that. We'll gain ourselves an audience. And it isn't as though a large audience is an indicator of a false prophet. Not at all. Praise God for the churches that are gathering this morning that have thousands that are gathering faithfully to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. But oftentimes there are many who are being led astray. Many, again, who are saying, you can remain in your sin and have Jesus. False. We need to be killing sin, John Owen the Puritan said, or sin will be killing you. We are to be active in killing sin. It's not as though we're going to be sinless in this life, but we are to be at war with our flesh, at war killing the sin that remains in our hearts because we want to enjoy that sweet fellowship and communion with God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Fifthly, false prophets can be identified by who gives an ear to them and also by who they give their ear to. Right? Who's listening to them? People of the world, we're told in verse 5. But the question then becomes this: do they take heed to the apostolic witness, what the scriptures teach, or are they taking heed to some other voice? Verse 6 says this: we are from God, and the we here refers to John and the apostles. Right? This goes back to just like we saw in 1 John chapter 1, where he is saying, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, that we have seen, we testify, the we all throughout there, that first person plural is John and the apostles. They were the ones who saw Christ. They were the ones who touched him. They were the ones who heard him, both pre-crucifixion, and the apostles saw, heard, and touched him post-resurrection. Right? They saw the resurrected Christ. They touched him. They listened to him. They received their commission to go out and make disciples of all nations from him. So the we here is the apostles. We are from God. And he continues, whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Given its abandonment by many so-called churches today, it's necessary that we test teachers based upon the truths of the scriptures. And again, not what itching ears want to hear today. Not even your own itching ears. To just be commended for your sin because you enjoy it. No. What do the scriptures teach? That is what we test others by. John's claim is a strong witness to that doctrine that I mentioned earlier about those five solas. It's a strong witness here to that doctrine that was recovered during the Protestant Reformation, known as sola scriptura, or scripture alone. We are to know what the Bible teaches. That means, friends, you are to be a student of God's word. Not merely dabbling in it from time to time, but meditating upon it, as the psalmist says, both day and night. This is hard work. This takes focus, which means for many of us, a phone probably shouldn't be nearby when you are studying God's word, or it should at very least be silenced so that you are not distracted and pulled away by the constant notifications that perhaps you are receiving. A distinguishing mark of the people of God is that we listen to, we believe, and we embrace the apostolic teaching. For some of you this morning, you may be listening right now. So you're saying, yeah, I'm listening to the apostolic teaching. You may even believe the apostles' teaching to some extent. But remember, even the demons believe and shudder. Are you embracing it? Do you love God's word because you love God? The new birth gives you and I an appetite for God's truth, for the scriptures, the 66 books that we have contained here in the Old and New Testament. God's spirit gives us a hunger and a desire for his truth. God's revelation is the final authority. And the spirit of truth gives witness to it. Whereas man's reason is the final authority for the spirit of error. So man's authority is that final authority for the spirit of error. God's revelation is that final authority for the spirit of truth. We have looked at these five tests for identifying false prophets. So just consider briefly with me some of John's language here that we jumped over looking at these tests at first. Look again at verse 1, the end of verse 1 and the end of verse 3. I'll read the whole verse, but look particularly at the end of these verses. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. John then goes on to write, here in the first century, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. He's speaking of his own day. Okay. Then look at verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So again, he emphasizes the Antichrist that you heard was coming is already now in the world. For some background, for some reminders perhaps for ourselves, turn back to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 give us some reminders about John's day. There, John writes, beginning in verse 18, children, it is the last hour, he says there. Speaking in the first century context. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists, notice the plural, have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. So we see this, and what are we to make of this? How are we to understand this, both in John's day? Well, that's helpful if we go back a little past, previous to John's day. As you look at Israel's history, when were false prophets particularly prevalent? In times of judgment. King Ahab, remember that wicked king of the north who married Jezebel, how he had during his time drought for 3.5 years, how he himself brought upon judgment, further judgment to the northern kingdom that eventually led to its fall to Assyria. King Ahab, at one point, called upon 400 prophets to see if he ought to go to war with King Jehoshaphat against the king of Syria. And these prophets all come and with one accord agree, yes, you will have success. Yes, go to war. But King Jehoshaphat wasn't quite satisfied. He said, is there not a prophet of Yahweh that we may inquire? And King Ahab's like, well, there is one guy, Micaiah, but he never prophesies anything good about me. And King Jehoshaphat's like, no, let's call him and listen to him as well. So Micaiah is called and he comes and he kind of actually mocks the king a little bit at first. He's like, oh yeah, go, you'll have success. And he's like, tell me the truth. Micaiah says, you see and you look out and there's no shepherd for Israel. And everybody's scattered back to their homes. And King Ahab's like, I told you, Jehoshaphat, he never prophesies anything good about me. And so they tie him up and they say, tie him up until I come back. And what does Micaiah say? If you come back, I'm a lying prophet. I'm a false prophet, right? If you come back, then what I've said has not come to pass. And so sure enough, King Ahab goes out. And it says that a man in his innocence launches an arrow and pierces between the breastplate King Ahab, and he dies and he falls. There's a time of judgment that was present, and false prophets abounded, 400 of them, and there was one who spoke the truth. Fast forward, and near the time of the fall of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, we read about in the days of Jeremiah, and we read about in Ezekiel, was also a time of judgment where false prophets abounded. Let me just read one spot for you here to get this. Jeremiah chapter 14, picking it up at verse 13. Then I said, ah, Jeremiah speaking here, Lord Yahweh, behold, the prophets say to them, to the people, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you see have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And Yahweh said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Remember human error behind? Therefore, thus says Yahweh concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, sword and famine shall not come upon this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword, with none to bury them, their wives, their sons, and their daughters. For I will pour out their evil upon them. So false prophets were coming in Jeremiah's day saying, no sword, no famine is going to come upon this land. Nothing's going to happen to Jerusalem. After all, Jeremiah 7 says, the prophets there, this is the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh. How could anything happen to this? They prophesied peace, peace during the day when there was no peace. But again, as I said to you, during times of crisis and times of judgment, false prophets abound. It's not the only time, but they certainly abound during those times. And that was the case in Jeremiah's day, for Jeremiah had said that 70 years, judgment was coming. And the prophets were, no, it's going to be shorter than that. But Jeremiah was the one who was the true prophet. And sure enough, the Babylonians came in, King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, ransacked the temple, took everything, burned it to the ground, and left. Well, in John's day, he's saying that there's this already spirit of Antichrist. There is already these false prophets that are abounding. There's already these Antichrists that are denying that Christ has come in the flesh. That this is populated and promulgated all throughout the land. Well, John is saying, in other words, and as we find in Jesus' own words, there's a time of judgment that is coming. False prophets abounded, leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. Jesus said that they would. There are those who sought to add to the gospel like the Judaizers, Jesus plus circumcision. That was blatantly false in a different gospel. But that didn't mean that they didn't stop promulgating that. Because if you believe that, we'll persecute you less. Because persecution abounded against the church, both from the Jews, the Judaizers, the Romans. It was a difficult time indeed. So now fast forward then to our day. You say, well, okay, if all this has got a lot of clear understanding and connection then to John in the first century, well, what does that pertain to us then today? Well, certainly when you look around America and you see what is being promulgated and what is being emphasized, LGBTQ+, these things that were first emphasized in the church that are now prevalent in the gospel, as we've said before, as the church goes, so goes the culture. So the reason the culture is the place where it is at today is because the church has abandoned Christ in large respects. And the church has started to embrace these other things first. And so, where these things are prevalent, Romans 1 tells us judgment has come. The wrath of God is being revealed. And so, judgment is present in America because of our sins already, even now. And so we need to be on guard against false prophets who abound in times of judgment. We need to be, as a church, careful to stay true to God's word, to know it, to hide it in our hearts, to distinguish the spirit of truth from the spirit of error, and to be ready to call it out as we see fit and necessary too. So how are John's original hearers, how are we today able to overcome all these false prophets that abound? Because it seems that they have the larger platforms at times. They have the louder voices in our culture. They are the ones who seem to be prevailing over even some of our own loved ones. What are we to do? Verse 4 of this chapter. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We have overcome them. That is, we are not deceived by them. We identify them as false prophets. We do not believe their lies because we are from God. We are born again. We belong to him. We are God's children now, and you are God's child now if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior. And so because of this, God has sent his Holy Spirit now to dwell in us. And he who is in us, the Spirit of truth, is greater than he who is in the world, the devil. Christ Jesus has crushed that ancient serpent's head by his death and resurrection. Our enemy is clearly active, given the multitude of the spirits of error, but he is also a defeated foe, raging wildly. But we are to resist him, and he will flee from us. The Holy Spirit illumines for us the truths of God's word, guiding us into all truth, helping us to obey the teachings of our King, Jesus. But what about when it seems the world and its darkness are prevailing? Well, then remember where these words from 1 John 4:4 had some similar connections back in 2 Kings. When things seem to be at odds and things seem to be weighed against ones. We see in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Yahweh, please open his eyes that he may see." So Yahweh opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Christ has conquered the grave. Christ has crushed the serpent's head. Christ has all authority both in heaven and on earth. The Holy Spirit is greater and nearer to us, the Christian, than the enemy who is in the world. We need not fear, we need to trust in the Lord. We need not hide, but we need to boldly go forth proclaiming the gospel. We need not be tripped up by false teaching because we are from God and have overcome them. Friends, there are only two ways, the way of truth and the way of error, the way of Christ and the way of Antichrist. You cannot have it both ways. Those who are God's children now will thus practice righteousness, love the brethren, stand firmly in the truth, and they will do so because the Holy Spirit dwells in them. Let us pray together. Lord God, we come to you in that matchless name of Jesus. And Father, we pray and ask for help and strength in distinguishing and testing the spirits in our day. False spirits, spirits of error abound, Lord God, because there's judgment upon our nation for our sins, Lord God. We've murdered 60 plus million babies and think that there's no consequence that would come from that. Lord God, we've seen so many embrace, even in so-called churches, the whole array of LGBTQ plus. And do we think that there won't be any judgment to come? Lord God, help us as a church to repent of our sins and to come running to Christ, that he would be our first love, that we would not be lukewarm. So Lord God, as a culture grows more hostile to the church, may we count it a blessing, Father, that there will not be those fence dwellers anymore. But Lord God, give us the strength, give us the help, the boldness that we need to stand firmly in your truth, no matter what may come out against us. I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that we would love your truth, we would desire it, meditate upon it day and night, that, Father, we would be thus prepared for what the enemy may throw our way. And likewise, that we may be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. As we have set apart Christ the Lord as holy, we may tell others about our wonderful Savior Jesus, who alone gave his life that we may be forgiven of our sins and have life everlasting in him. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.